Good morning, everybody. Hey, we're making a bit of a change today. Actually, there's a lot of changes going on because we've come into the season of Lent, which means some changes in worship, some changes in our Bible study format for the next several weeks. My tablet died right before the service, so I frantically had to print out the service so that I could have the leaders' portions. So I did that 5 minutes prior to the beginning of the service today. But I have some things planned for us. We're going to do the next several weeks while we're doing the Didache catechesis down here as an intergenerational. So kids, you're going to stay with us for our whole time, okay? I got some projects for you to do. We're going to do a project, actually, we'll call it one project for the next about 6 weeks, and then we're going to have them that we can decorate down here for as long as possible. For the next several weeks, also I'm going to be recording the Bible study here. So I got my own little mic here that I can record on. If you say something or ask a question, I may repeat it just for the sake of showing up on the recording. That's what all this stuff down here is for. I got a wireless mic so that I can walk around. I don't have to stay planted. The resources for this week, for the coming weeks, I'm going to put on our website. So this is our church side of our website. We actually have a church and a school. You can see how the URL, stjohnchicago.church. You can link from our main page to either one. But on the church side, you will see this menu. And if you go to About and Catechumenate, that's what we're doing the next several weeks. And if you click on that, you will find not only a summary of Catechumenate and what I'm calling Didache, call for sponsors. I'm also posting the sessions. I currently have sessions 1, 2, and 3 posted. 4, 5, and 6 will be coming soon. These are the slides that I will be sharing with you today. So if you click on it, you can get not only the slides, but also all of my notes, which you will not see during the presentation, but if you want to go back and revisit them, or if you're the studious kind who likes to take your own notes, you may print them off beforehand to bring with you. Obviously, you can't do that today. But if you're the kind of person who likes tactile papers, you can find them there. stjohnchicago.church, About Catechumenate. And then I will also post these recordings after I give them a quick little edit here so that they make sure they sound nice in post-production. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I do stuff anyway, and sometimes it turns out and works. All right, so that's the website. That's where you can find resources. Kids! I forgot to tell you about the worship challenge today, but did anybody do it anyway? Did you read it on the back? What were you supposed to do? Vanessa, do you remember? I got to look at your page again. Yeah, so do you know sometimes if you watch me do this, this is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter, and you sing, "Glory to you, O Lord," and then I make a sign of the cross on my forehead and upon my heart, like a baptism, and I add one more place too. Mouth, yeah. So it sanctifies your mind and your mouth and your heart. That's what it means to make those little signs of the cross. So I was going to have you make a little sign of the cross on your forehead, just like we do at Ash Wednesday, just like we do at baptism, and it's another time you could make a little sign of the cross. So I did not do that today, but if you did it, congratulations for going above and beyond the call of duty. But I have something else fun for you today. one of the ways that they used to teach catechism way back in the day, like back in Martin Luther's day, 500 years ago, not everyone could read at that time, so if you give them a catechism, they're like, what do I do with this? They made pictures and posters. And I have a kind of a recreation. I got this. Someone was doing some sort of a promotion, and these are the Ten Commandments, and these are actual pictures from 500 years ago that they've preserved and printed them off with the Ten Commandments and the explanations. So this is one way they taught catechism. These are called woodcuts. They carved some woods like a stamp and smacked it on the paper, and it was like a stamp. So we're not going to do woodcuts, but you are going to do some posters. And I have back here on this art table some poster-sized paper along with pictures for the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. I am the Lord your God, and you see the Ten Commandments, and I believe in one God, and you see a picture of the Trinity. So I'm going to entrust our eldest child. Your child?
He's still a child.
Linnea, I'm going to ask you to be in charge of doing the glue stick for these. So you can put these on. And then every other kid is going to have the opportunity to help make a poster. Today we're going to do, I believe in God the Father Almighty from the Creed and the first three commandments. So you can decorate them however you want while we're doing our class, okay? Make sure you leave some space because we still got to get in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then the last seven commandments as well. So we're going to do one poster per part of the catechism. Now, I tried to write them down on the whiteboard. I found some neat neon markers, and they didn't turn out so well. I thought it was going to be a lot brighter than it is. So if you need to walk up here and take a close look, you can write down some of the commandments. I think we have some crayons around. Here they are. I got a couple of pencils in here if you want to do some sketches before you color stuff in. And for our eldest and most responsible, one glue stick and one permanent marker. You are in charge. In case you want to put something in permanent ink. No, don't give anyone else that. You are in charge, for better or for worse. All right, so that's the overview of what we're going to be doing the next couple weeks. I suppose, boys and girls, if you want to get like really creative and like if you can find some pictures to cut out from magazines. Do people still get magazines these days? Like print magazines? Or if you want to create some other kind of art to go along with our posters, you are more than welcome to do that. I want you to be very, very creative in expressing what the catechism teaches and also maybe helping to teach others as well. All right, so boys and girls, there's your art table. You are welcome to start your art. Where is my cursor? It's right there. Does it go this way? Oh, that's the way it goes. All right. We're going to begin with the beginning. How about that? Catechism, creeds, and commandments. Actually, boys and girls, we're going to start with a prayer, okay? So let's fold our hands and pray, and then you can get back to your art. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, govern our hearts that we may never forget your blessings, but steadfastly thank and praise you for all your goodness in this life, until with all your saints we praise you eternally in your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so I start each one of these with a nod to our past, to the history of the church, one of the saints, for the purpose of not only learning something kind of cool, but showing that this is something that's been going on for a long time. So Athanasius is who I chose for this beginning. 296 to 373 are his dates, so he was a long time ago. It shows some continuity between us and the first believers, although he wasn't in the first round. He was about the, 300 years after Gospels. Athanasius was born in Alexandria, Egypt, which was a big center of Christianity at that time. He's also known as Athanasius the Great or Athanasius the Confessor. And his story is that he was one of the principal theologians of the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. Very important event in the history of the church because there was a big controversy about whether Jesus, as the Son of God, was truly and fully God or whether he was a creature. Maybe a strong and powerful divine creature, but still a creature nonetheless, not fully God. And so the Council of Nicaea was the place where a bunch of pastors and theologians and one emperor gathered together to discuss this. And things got a little bit out of hand. There was actually a fight that broke out of here, one of whom was actually Santa Claus was there. And Santa Claus actually punched a heretic, supposedly. So that jolly old elf was also a fierce defender of the Trinity. But Athanasius, he was the guy who was really in charge of like the theology, and he ended up helping to write and perhaps compose most of the Nicene Creed, named for Nicaea, which is not what we're actually studying. We're going to be doing the Apostles' Creed, but the Nicene Creed is pretty close. And so we have Athanasius. He also wrote some other stuff, including this about the Holy Trinity. It is a holy, creative, and energizing reality, self-consistent, that is the Trinity, and undivided in its active power, for the Father makes all things through the Word and in the Holy Spirit, the Word being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And in this way, the unity of the Holy Trinity is preserved. Accordingly, in the Church, one God is preached, one God who is above all things and through all things and in all things. God is above all things as the Father, for he is principle and source. He is through all things, through the Word, and he is in all things, in the Holy Spirit. So if you do not think that this is entirely clear, you are not alone, because the teaching of the Holy Trinity is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith, which means that you will not fully and clearly understand it. There comes a point where you just have to stop trying to understand and instead confess. St. Paul does something like this. I forget the exact reference, and I should have written it down, but he's talking about the mystery of the Trinity and the power of God and so forth. And he finally gets to a point where he just has to say, praise be to God. I can't say anymore. So the mystery of the Holy Trinity is not something that is necessarily understood, but it is something that is confessed. All right, so how are we going to go about doing all this stuff in catechesis? I passed out a couple books last time for Robert. You all do not have all of these books. But if you would like to get copies, see me and I will tell you where you can get them from, but you will have to get them on your own. Catechism. What is catechism? Well, it's not just a book. First of all, catechism is a process of teaching or a method of teaching. It's the church's method of teaching, and it derives from a Greek word that means kind of close to with an echo. Echo. Does anybody hear an echo in here? an echo. Not necessarily it's like, you know, being in a, you know, the Grand Canyon or something, but it's a way of speaking and speaking back, questioning and answering. Jesus himself teaches this way in the Gospels very often. He'll ask questions and people will respond. Sometimes when people ask him questions, he will respond with a question, which is what I sometimes do as well, especially when I don't know the answer to the questions you're asking me. Catechesis is the church's way of teaching the faith in question and answer, hearing and speaking. And so you'll see that this is the catechism. Yeah, the basic text of the catechism is in the hymnal, and the explanations as well. The larger, what's called the Enchiridion, the handbook, it's not in the hymnal. Catechumens, derived from catechism. Catechumens are those who receive the teaching. Catechists are the one who do the teaching. And the catechumenate is the entire process in which that teaching takes place. And the catechumenate has been going on in the church for a very long time. In fact, our deacon and I are going to have some reports on this for another class in a couple of weeks. So they're going to be learning about catechumenate as well and experiencing it at the same time. But the catechumenate has a goal. It's not just for the joy of learning about God, which is joyful, but it has a goal of the rites of initiation and coming into full fellowship in the Christian church. The texts or the tools that we will use for catechism are the Bible, number one, as God's Word, the sole source and norm of all of our teaching. The Catechism, of course. We will use the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism. I have a copy that I gave to Robert. It has both the Small and the Large Catechism combined. But if you don't have that, you should have a Small Catechism even outside of your hymnal. So if you got one at home, you got a Small Catechism. Large Catechism is found either in some standalone copies. There are editions of it out there that are just Large Catechism Study Edition or otherwise. Or if you have a copy of the Book of Concord, the big boy catechism, the Large Catechism is a part of that. So if you have a copy of that you'd like to get oriented, you can bring it in and we can talk about it separately. And I can show you how to find places in the Large Catechism. By the way, we use the English Standard Version translation here. It's not a divine translation by any means, but it's useful and it works. Plus, most of our worship is with the ESV, English Standard Version. But any translation will suffice. If you really want to get good, you got to learn the Greek and the Hebrew, if you're the Hebrew kind of person. I'm more of a Greek person than a Hebrew. All right, Bible, catechism, and then hymnal. I do make connections to worship in each of our sessions. Our hymnal is Lutheran Service Book, LSB for short. We have them here as part of our Sunday school text, but if you don't have one at home, now is the time to get one for your home. And then the last text is called Didache. It's a commentary on the catechism, a little kind of workbook. It's for our catechumens. If you'd like to have a copy for yourself, let me know. We'll get you hooked up. It's a nice little book written by Professor John Pless, who taught me how to teach catechism. All right, so what are these rites of initiation now? We're going to start with the end. What are we working towards? Rites of initiation include baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. These are the three rites that begin a Christian life. Baptism is the first of them because it is the introductory sacrament for the Christian faith. Baptism at the end of this course is for those who have not previously been baptized or baptized in a non-Trinitarian church. So if you've already been baptized, we're not re-baptizing. There is one baptism that we confess in the Christian church, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the triune, the name of the triune God. So if you've already been baptized, it's not necessary to be baptized again, but there is a reaffirmation of baptism in confirmation. Confirmation is a confession of faith and then an affirmation of the church of the promises that God gives in baptism. Confirmation literally means a strengthening. And so there are some rites that go along with confirmation as well. Some of them we use in the Lutheran church, not all of them. In some churches, they anoint with oil. Sometimes it's a little smudge of oil. In some cases, they like literally pour oil down your head. So we don't do all the oil stuff here, but we do the confession of faith, which is the important part. And then prayers to the Holy Spirit for strength. And then Eucharist, finally. It is an expression of the fellowship that is given in baptism and a confession of faith. Now, it's more than just an expression of fellowship, but it is that as well as a rite of initiation. The way this is going to work for this year is that we're going to start today, Didache begins, and we'll go through the next 6 weeks, piece by piece. Then after the third week, you'll have an opportunity for, well, Robert will have an opportunity to say, okay, this is sounding good. I'm going to follow through and we'll find out when is a good time to do the receiving as a member through the rites of initiation. Generally, that happens at the Easter Vigil, which is April 8th, the Saturday before Easter. However, I know that modern schedules are sometimes a bit hectic, and if that does not absolutely work, we can find another time that would be doable for everybody. And of course, Robert's the one who's getting catechized, but the rest of you are, you're my captive audience, and so you're serving as sponsors this time. So you are welcome to come and join as well and to be part of that. It's a great celebration. Elijah was there a couple years ago, so he came in through Didache, was it 2 years ago now?
I think so.
So yeah, so he was part of this, he's back. It's a fun night, my favorite service of the year. If you've never been to a vigil, this could be the year. All right, so for each session, I have sections of the Bible, catechism, and hymnal. And if you don't get these all written down right now, not important. Make sure you go check it out on the website. You can get these slides and see. I'm not going to go through each of these in the class, but these are enrichment and support sections from Bible, catechism, and hymnal. I picked some narratives from the Bible because I think it's important to have broader sections of Scripture rather than just a verse here and a verse there, which is how you take Scripture out of context and turn it into say something that it doesn't say, kind of like the devil did today in the gospel reading, taking Scripture out of context in order to make it sound like it says something different. So looking at bigger chunks, creation and fall, which we had most of the fall today in our Old Testament reading. And then creation is chapters 1 and actually chapter 2 as well, but I'm just assigning chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, which is kind of like the summary verses. Catechism. Boy, that looks confusing. So this is from the first article of the Apostles' Creed and the first, second, and third commandments as are written so clearly and plainly up on the board. So the small catechism portions and the large catechism portions, these are page numbers from that combined version. So if you don't have the combined version, these page numbers are going to be off for you. Instead, just look for first, second, third commandment, first article of the Apostles' Creed. And then if you have the Didache book, we'll be referencing pages 1 through 4, 11 to 14, and 19 to 22. You'll note that I'm not going first, second, third, fourth, fifth commandment, and so forth, first, second, third article of the Apostles' Creed. A couple years ago, I decided that it might be a little bit more helpful to address different portions of the catechism differently. So we're beginning with who God is, and then moving into what he has said to us, what we should do in terms of the law, what we should believe in terms of faith. So I'm kind of jumping around just a little bit in the catechism. That's why you have chunks of page numbers that don't quite go together. Again, if you're not catching it all on the website, stjohnchicago.church, about catechumenate. From the hymnal, we're going to take a look at invocation and benediction, page 151, 166. The Kyrie, pages 152 and 153. The Gloria, page 154. And the Creed, 158, 159, and 319. I am using Divine Service Setting 1 as the basis of our discussion on worship because it is the most common one that we use. There are other settings that sometimes substitute slightly different forms, but it still follows the same basic shape, which you will see in just a little bit. All right, that's preliminary stuff. Let me take a step back and see if there is anything that is unclear, anything you'd like to address, something you'd like me to explain a little bit further. Okay, we had to do all that groundwork just to kind of get some orientation done. Now we're going to start getting into the meat. Hey, kids, how are we doing over there? How's our art going? Okay, sounds good. Apostles' Creed. All right, hey kids, let's stop. I want to do something with you together. Everybody in the whole room, we're going to say together the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I have it printed up there for those of you who can read. Let's say it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All right, this is the first sentence, which is also the first article of the Apostles' Creed. An article is like a little section. The first article deals with the first person of the Holy Trinity, who God identifies in primarily or in the first way. The explanation from the Small Catechism says this. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Every one of the three articles ends with that same phrase. This is most certainly true. This is an article of faith. So we believe it to be certainly true. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. First of all, I believe that God has made me. Note that in explaining this first article of God as the Father and Creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth, it doesn't begin with all of that stuff out there and then finding me as just one of those things. Instead, it is intensely personal. I believe that God has made me. And that means that I am here for a reason, that I have a purpose in being here. The creed is intensely personal. I am a creature of God. And for this reason, because of God's creative activity that has bestowed on me both life and dignity. And so that's one of the reasons why Christians are supportive of life, whether it's at the very beginning of life or at the very end of life, or right smack in the middle of life. We're concerned about preserving life, sustaining life, making sure that people live good and healthy lives, because God is the one who created. And so we also recognize this in each other as well, that human beings have an essential dignity because they are creatures of God. And we also heard something more, too. I mentioned it in the sermon today, but from creation, God creates humans in his own image. So humans are given a special place in creation, unlike puppy dogs and palm trees and diamonds, I guess. I don't know. Name any part of creation. Humans alone have the image of God, and that's, there's a lot that can be said about the image of God, so we won't get into that too far today, but in some way, we are like God in both representing God to the world and also reflecting back to God something of himself. So why do we call God Father? I believe in God the Father. Well, it's not because we decided to call him Father, but because of the identification of God as Father in the Bible. And God is known as Father not because he is the creator of all things, but primarily he is called God the Father because we happen to know his Son, who reveals God as Father. If you read through the Bible, start to finish, which I don't recommend doing, by the way. The Bible is not meant to be read from Genesis through Revelation. But if you do, you will find that in the beginning, you will hardly ever, maybe not even ever, hear God referred to as Father. A couple times in the Psalms, a few times later on in the Prophets. But then when you get to the New Testament, God is called Father all over the place. What has changed? The Son, Jesus Christ, has come and made the Father known. So we know God as Father primarily because of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it implies this relationship between the first and second person of the Trinities in a familial relationship. Father as the source, the Son as the one who receives. Not that that makes the Son any less than the Father, but it's because of the relationship that they have put themselves in this mysterious Holy Trinity. Secondly, God is called Father because his nature is to give fatherly gifts. And Jesus explains this in Luke chapter 11 when he gives the Lord's Prayer, which begins, "Our Father." He says, "What father among you, if his child asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" He says, "You people who are evil know how to give your kids good gifts. So how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit?" So the Father's nature is to give gifts to his children. God loves to give gifts. And as our Lutheran confessions say elsewhere, he is super abundantly generous with his grace. And he loves to give gifts in more than one way. So his nature is to give gifts, which means he also, in addition to creating, continues to sustain his creation. It's not as if God just kind of, blinked everything into existence and then took off for vacation for the next couple millennia. He is actively involved day by day sustaining his creation. In the explanation, it says he gives me clothing and shoes and food and drink and house and home. So we confess that, God is the one who gives us shoes. But take a look at the shoes on your feet right now. Did anybody get a knock on the door, and it was God the Father. Here's your new pair of shoes. I heard your old ones are getting a little bit worn out. Has God ever visited your house like that? Maybe, boys and girls, you can answer this question. Where do you get your shoes from? The shoe store. Who brings you to the shoe store? Mom and Dad. And sometimes we get shoes from other people's mom and dad as well, because we inherit Vanessa's shoes. So moms and dads are the ones who all often get shoes for kids. And so that's a very earthly way of coming about our earthly needs. But we recognize that God is at work in these vocations of parents and shoemakers. How do you find shoes at the shoe store? You got to have someone to make the shoes. People who ranch cattle to get the leather to make shoes, if you're into leather shoes. You know, there's a whole line by which God is providing people to provide things like shoes. And you can do that for any daily need. God is providing in what we call vocation. We'll talk more about vocation later on. Lesson 6, session 6. And finally, God is our Father because He has adopted us into His family. A baptism makes us His child. It's a favorite hymn around here, right? God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. Yeah, see, it's one of the new ones. And Elijah's only been Lutheran for a couple of years now, and he already loves God's own child because it's great. All right. So, God is our Father because He has brought us into His family and made us His children. All right. We're not going to read through all of the creation story. I would like you to take a chance this week and do that. Genesis chapter 1 at least. If you want to go into Genesis 2, you would not be... It would not hurt you to do that as well. There are actually two creation stories in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and it bleeds into chapter 2. And then Genesis chapter 2 tells the story once again from a different perspective. This is something the Bible does quite a bit. It repeats things and tells from different perspectives, gives a different take on the story, which is kind of how stories work, right? I mean, if Stefan and Linnea were each to tell me a story about what dinner was like last night, we'd get the same story, but in two very different ways, I'm sure. Linnea's very confused now. She was paying attention to the art. All right. So just a breakdown of these two creation stories. Genesis chapter 1 gives us a creation from above. It tells God's kind of a God's eye point of view. It shows His creative activity spread out over 6 days. One important thing to take from this is God creates by His word. It's not as if He molds pre-existent matter. God's word creates reality, and this is something essential for the entire biblical narrative and also for the Christian faith in general. God's word is performative, it is creative and active. So God speaks and things happen. Which means that creation then unfolds in a poetic and liturgical way as well. It's almost like Genesis chapter 1 is the first worship service. God says, "Let there be," and creation responds, "It is." And then God says, "It is good." So it's kind of like in liturgy, "The Lord be with you and also with you. Let us pray." So there's a liturgical feel to Genesis chapter 1. So there's a worship back and forth. Almost a catechesis that's happening, right? With an echo. And then creation culminates, Genesis 1, on the seventh day with a day of rest. Not because God has tired Himself out from a hard week of work, but because the seventh day is the culmination and the festival enjoyment of the work that has come before. So I don't know, does anybody still do Sunday dinners? Like with the china and the roasts? The people? Okay, so maybe if you use chinette, we'll give you a slide. But the point is to enjoy fellowship and kind of a festival at the end of the week. That is Sabbath, which gets us into one of the commandments in a few moments. So the seventh day of rest, is the Sabbath day, an enjoyment of the fullness of creation, which a good roast will always make you full. And then God creates humanity in his own image. That's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 2 is creation from below. It is a human point of view, anthropocentric. So you don't hear about the creation of birds and beasts and all this stuff. It's the creation of man and woman. And there's already kind of a garden there. And it shows that culmination. God created humanity with care. So that's why there's a second story, to show God's unique creation, which coincidentally, man and woman, human beings, are the only creatures who were not created by God's word. God did not say, let there be humans, and there were humans. God said, let us make man in our image. That's man as in human. It's hard because Hebrew and Greek both differentiate between man and male. English doesn't do that very well. So sometimes you use man, but it means human. So let us make human in our image. Male and female then is the differentiation of humanity. and then in Genesis 2, you see God creates the man, the male, from the dust of the ground. So he uses pre-existent matter in this case, and the female from the flesh of the male, again, pre-existent matter. So there is a generation of humanity that is unlike the rest of creation, which is one of the reasons we bear God's image. And there's also the recognition that humanity is given the Spirit of God. God forms the man and the woman from the man, but he breathes into his face the breath of life. And in both the Hebrew and the Greek language, the word breath and spirit are exactly the same. So you have to use the context to see, is it really like just, or is it more than, is it God's spirit? Or is it both? In this case, it's both happening. God's in the face and also giving the Spirit, which is also the same thing Jesus does the day after, the day he rises from the dead. He comes to his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's a little bit of an echo going on in Scripture there. That'll come up a little bit later as well in the sacraments. Little previews here and there. All right, God's provision, his providence, and preservation. As I said, God not only creates, he also preserves creation. He sustains creation through his creation. So as I said, it's not that God just kind of drops, you know, daily bread out of heaven. Although he can do that. He has done that in the past. As the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, they complained because their tummies were rumbly. And God says, I will make it rain bread. And bread literally fell from heaven. But that's not the ordinary way you get bread. God usually uses bakers and millers and grocers and so forth to give us daily bread. So he uses his creation to provide for his creation. But at the same time, he's behind it all. I mean, who makes the grains grow to give flour to the miller and so forth? Well, God is the one who makes the rains fall from heaven and the seeds grow and produce. It happens all the time. I mean, you drive downstate and you see all the corn and the beans. Stop and think about what a miracle it is that one tiny little seed can produce all that stuff. I mean, we just take it for granted. But that's something that God has put within a potential in each seed, right? In addition to the providence of tangible things that you need to support your body and life, God also defends and guards us against evil. Which is a problem that people often speak about with God. So if God is good and God is all powerful, then why does evil still exist, right? This is called theodicy. It's a problem of evil. I like to turn that question around and ask not why do evil things sometimes happen? My question is, why don't they happen all of the time? And if you truly believe the corrupting power of sin, that was the theme for today's sermon, then you would expect evil to be everywhere. I mean, every single thing that people would do would be evil, except for God's providence. I mean, the fact that you drove here today without dying in a fiery car accident is God's providence. Now, sometimes those things happen, right? And we don't know why. God has, all things are in His, fatherly care, but sometimes He permits these things to happen. And we say, why do they happen? There's not always an answer for that. What God does do, rather than providing an answer to all of our questions of why did this happen, is that He provides a way to address the problem of evil through the cross. Because He is the God who joined us and endured evil Himself in order to put all things evil right. That's the point of the cross of Jesus. He takes what is evil and makes it the world's greatest good. So we can ask, why do these things happen? Why does evil happen? We can even ask, why doesn't evil happen more often than it does? But the answer that God has given us is that I have made evil good. I have given you a way to right evil. Trust in Jesus. That is where evil is overcome with good. So what does this mean for me? For all of this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey Him. All right. Note first that my response, my duty as a Christian, does not begin with my strength, my will, an expectation given to me. My thanksgiving and my response to God begins with God's good gifts to me. Apart from God's giving, there is no thanksgiving. And you know this as well. When kids, has anyone gotten socks for Christmas? You know, they got all the presents and you open up and you're like, ah, socks. Doug, you get socks for Christmas still?
One year I got 18 pairs.
18 pairs of socks. And you're like, oh, thank you very much. Because you know you have to say thank you for gifts because your mom's taught you how to say thank you and made you write thank you notes even for the things you didn't like socks. But also you know that when you get that one great gift that you have wanted and someone thought of without even asking you, you're spontaneously thankful, right? Because of the goodness of the gift. So recognizing the goodness of God's gifts is key to being truly thankful. So it's my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey Him, but not because of anything within me. It's because of the goodness of the gift of God. So that's the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And I know we're running up here close on time. We got a couple of commandments to get through, but I will give you an opportunity if you want to stop right there. And any thoughts on the first article? We're going to take a look at the first three commandments, which comprise what we call the first table of the law, which direct us to our relationship with God. And you can number the commandments in a variety of ways. In fact, when someone asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is, he says, well, there's two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There are two dimensions of the law. There's a vertical dimension, love the Lord your God. And there's a horizontal dimension, love your neighbor as yourself. The first three commandments deal with this vertical nature, and that's what we're going to deal with here in the last couple minutes. First three commandments are, you shall have no other gods, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The first commandment deals with faith. You shall have no other gods means you shall believe in the Lord your God alone. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, the small catechism says. The interesting thing is the first commandment is actually not a commandment to do anything. It's a passive commandment to have a God. What does it mean to have a God? Luther says in the Large Catechism that to have a God is to put your trust in something. If you put your trust in your money and your bank account, you have made your money your God. And Jesus speaks about making money your God. In fact, he names that God Mammon. Sounds very sinister, doesn't it? Mammon. I like mammon better than money because it sounds like it's going to get control of you. It's going to sneak out of your closet at night and get you. Mammon. Watch out for those monsters. If your faith is right, then your God is the true God. So faith and God go together. If your faith is right, then your God is the true God. If your faith is misplaced, then you have found and created a false god. Because false gods don't truly exist of their own. They don't have their own substance, their own nature, their own essence. It's really because we have made them shells of God or an idol, as happens often in the Old Testament, but still happens today. In addition to faith, there is a twofold response of faith. And the Small Catechism explains each of the commandments in the same way. We should fear and love God. Fear and love. These two things seem to be polar opposites, right? You can't fear the things that you love, and you don't love the things that you fear. But it refers to this twofold nature, law and gospel, that God has the power to squish you like a bug for breaking his commandments. And so we should fear God, because at any moment he could just zap us with lightning. But at the same time, we should also love God, because what has not happened? We have not been squished like bugs or zapped with lightning. He still continues to preserve us and sustain us. So we fear and love God because of both his righteous wrath, his judgment for sin, and his grace and mercy that he has extended to us in spite of our sin. So there's a rhythm of fear and love, which is why we confess our sins and then rejoice in forgiveness. Second commandment brings us to prayer and God's name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceived by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. What is God's name? Well, he reveals it to Moses when Moses says, hey, what's your name? And God says, you've seen this movie, some of you have, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You young people maybe haven't. Have you seen it? No? Old people have, right? You've not seen it either? It's on every Easter, isn't it? Used to be, okay. Yeah, there's that scene. What's your name? Who should I say is sending me? And then there's the voice from the bush. I am who I am, right? It's very stately. It's a God voice. Just once I want to hear God speak in a high pitch. I am who I am. You know, that's not God's voice. All right. I am is the name that God gives, which is a great name because it's kind of strange. Like you go to a party, You're going around to introduce yourself. Hi, I am. Okay, you are what? Happy, sad, going to rob the place? I don't know. It's a complete sentence that's really incomplete. But it says something about God, that all being begins with God. Everything that is because God is. That's one of my favorite sentences to say in catechism all the time. Everything is because God is. If you are here, it's because God. But it also says something more. Because it is somewhat incomplete, there is a completion to be found, and that happens in Jesus, because Jesus says things like, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which is my confirmation verse. I am the true vine, things of that nature. So Jesus completes the name of God. In fact, his name, Jesus, literally means I am Savior, because he is the one who will save his people from their sins. God gives his name to us to address him. And we address him through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus or through Jesus' name. And the misuse of God's name is not limited to cursing or swearing or using those words that you know you shouldn't use, but it is also neglecting prayer. And let's get this wrapped up here with worship. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Recall that that seventh day of creation was God's day of rest, which is why he established the Sabbath day as an enjoyment of creation. The Sabbath day is a day of rest for a couple of reasons. One is because you can't continually work yourself or you will end up killing yourself. You need to have some rest, right? Everyone needs rest. But it is also a way to enjoy the fullness of God's creation, which comes through his word. As God speaks everything into existence, now he speaks to us about who we truly are. So the Sabbath day for us as Christians is about hearing and meditating upon and appreciating God's word. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was required to be the seventh day to follow that rhythm of creation. That no longer applies to Christians because Jesus kept a Sabbath day that no one else could keep. Because after one day or one week of working very hard for 6 weeks, which culminated in the hardest work that anyone has ever done, that is hanging on the cross bearing the sins of the world, Jesus was buried at sundown, which is the beginning of the Sabbath day, and he rested in a tomb. A rest that no one else has ever rested before. And then on the third day, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday, he rose from the dead. And so he has fulfilled the seventh day as a Sabbath day, but now he has made any day a Sabbath day and every day, because any day that has God's word is a holy day. And this then applies to worship more generally. Worship is the time when we rest from our labors and we put our trust in the labor and work of God. So that's what divine service is all about. God serving us, not we serving God. First and foremost, God is the one who does the work in worship. All right, we've come up to just actually a couple minutes past our time. So, I'll direct you to the biblical narrative of the fall, but we had that today as our readings. How convenient. It's like I planned that for the first Sunday in Lent. Almost. I also have this little diagram of worship. If you'd like to take a look at the slides that are online, you're welcome to. I'll try to get back to some of this, but these five green boxes here are what some have called the five pillars of the divine service. These are biblical texts that form the backbone of worship. Kyrie, Gloria, Creed, Sanctus, Agnus Dei. And they tell a story of us coming into God's presence, receiving his gifts, being elevated into heaven, and then coming back and being sent back out to our lives. So that's why I've illustrated it thusly. Let's close with prayer. Almighty God and Father, because you always grant growth to your church, increase the faith and understanding of our catechumens, that recalling the new birth by the water of holy baptism, they may forever continue in the family of those whom you adopt as your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So long, everybody. Have a great week. Midweek Vespers, Wednesday at 7. If you can't make it in person, it will be broadcast on our live stream page.